Well, I hope you have your Bible this morning, the Word of God. If you have, turn to the book of John, chapter 5. The Apostle John. If you go off to Bible college somewhere, they'll say Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. You'll get that right off the bat. The reason they do that is because they set John aside, and then for the most part, a lot of them, they put it in conflict or contradistinction to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John chapter number 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there at Jerusalem, at the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Put that down in the back of your mind. When Jesus saw him lie and knew he'd been there a long time, in that case he saith unto him, now watch this, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the waters trouble to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he made me whole, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Father, bless this book. Bless this book in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. I've been to the Holy Land a number of times. I went with Brother Bevington, I think four or five. I forget how many. But Brother Bob Bevington had been there, I think, something like 30, 40, 50 times. I don't remember how many. That dear brother loved the Holy Land. He said, I don't fish, I don't hunt. He said, I travel. And he was good at it. And if you ever went on a tour with Brother Bevington, you certainly would enjoy it because he loved what he was doing. And I remember the first time I saw the Pool of Bethesda. They found it in the 60s. The Pool of Bethesda sits about 20, 25 feet down from the level you're standing on. One thing you have to remember when you get to the Holy Land is that there are levels, and the street level that you're on now is recent compared to 2,000 years ago. You can go into some of the shops, and the shopkeeper will take you to a door and stairs and says, all right, let me show you. And you can go down those stairs, and he'll take you to the street level 2,000 years ago. So it's quite a learning experience. You're surrounded with history, and it's all over the place. And if you're like me and you love history and geography, why, you're in heaven, for that matter, for what you're looking at. But the first time I saw Bethesda, I thought to myself, here we are. This is the place where the impotent folk lay. 38 years this man lay at this point, unable to help himself. No one would help him. And there he was, completely at the mercy of the world, and nothing could be done to help the man. And when the Lord Jesus showed up, something remarkable happened. The scripture says here that at a certain season, an angel would come down and trouble the water. Now, you ought to read what scholars have to say about that. They'll say, well, there's nothing in the Bible that we can compare this to. This must have been some sort of a superstitious, a pagan thing that they'd picked up from the locals or somewhere, on and on and on and on and on. Folks, believe your Bible. Amen. Throw that garbage at the door. Who the angel was, I don't know. How often, I don't know. But I believe the Bible. And if it says that an angel came down, stirred the waters, then that's good enough for me. And he went in. And when they went in, whoever went in first was healed. This man couldn't make it. And so the Lord said to him, he gave him a question, he asked him a question. And this to me is probably the greatest question in Scripture, or one of the greatest questions in the whole Bible. And it's a simple question, and it comes to the point, wilt thou be made whole? Now here's one that could read his mind, he knew his heart, he knew everything, but he wants you to agree with him. By agreeing with God, you are opening yourself up to conversation. By agreeing with God, you come out from behind your wall and behind your excuses, and you come before him as you are. You see, he's not going to deal with who you think you are. And he's not going to deal with who people say you are. When you're talking to God, God's going to talk to who you are. And he has a way of letting you know who you are. Wilt thou be made whole? Of course, he gave him the excuse. Well, Lord, you know, I mean, good night, I can't get into the water here. What are you talking about? Well, I sure, what? But here's the point. And I believe it's this. I believe he was saying to this man, do you still have hope? Is there any hope left in your soul? You've been through it. It's been 38 years of it. You've been defeated and defeated and defeated and defeated. Somebody's beaten you. Somebody's beaten you. Somebody's beaten you. And you're still here 38 years later. How'd he get there? Who knows? Maybe someone carried him and set him down by the water. Who knows? We don't know. So many things the Bible, the Scripture says nothing about, but here's the point. Do you still have hope? Do you still have hope? Let me tell you when you die. Let me tell you when you're going to die spiritually in this world. Let me tell you when it's going to be the end for you. And that's when you give up hope. That's right. You become a victim of your circumstances. You give in to the world. You give in to its challenges and to all that comes from it. The Bible says plainly that the men that are born of woman are full of troubles as the sparks fly upward. It uses that analogy and says that that's the lot in life. You're going to struggle from day one till you leave. I started struggling real fast when they busted my hind end. I came into this world. I hadn't done a thing to anybody, and here I am, wham! And here I am bawling and squalling and going on and carrying on. And that wasn't the last time it got busted either, boys. You see, if you're going to live, you're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to face the day. You're going to face what's coming. You're going to have to deal with it. But that's okay. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Wilt thou be made whole? Let me ask you something. Now, I've been this a long time, folks, and you know, I don't have any services I've been through. Lord, have mercy, help us. And people get into a rut, and they come to church, and we sing our songs, and we hand this out, and we do this, and we do that, and now it's time for this, and it's time. Let's throw the clock out the door. I'm going to ask you a personal question this morning. You drug in here today, and God only knows what you drug in here with. God only knows where you were last night. Your girlfriend may not even know where you were last night. Or your wife. Or your husband. And you're living a duplicitous life. Two of you. There's the one we see. Then there's that other person. Is that you? You say, I knew a preacher. I know all kinds of preachers. And they're falling like dominoes. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out. And if you're one of those preachers out there right now and you think God's going to bless you because you're up in the pulpit yelling and screaming at people and you can get away with it, you will not. Amen. Are you listening? Preacher, you'll be caught sure as you live and breathe. And when it comes down upon you, it won't be just you. It'll be your family. It'll be your husband. It'll be your wife. It'll be your kids. It'll be those that love you. When you're found out, so who are you? Wilt you be made whole? Will you answer that question? Would you like to be made whole today? Did you know that the Word of God is a powerful thing that I'm going to preach to you this morning? And what I'm going to preach to you today is able to change you completely from the very foundation of your being. And walk out that door and you'll never be the same again. I bowed my head a child of hell and I raised it and I knew God the moment I did. But religion stepped in. Oh, how we praise our religion. We build our monuments and we build our buildings and we make our super Christians and we this and we that and we this and we that, and then we build everything around it as if we're building the kingdom of God, and you're not building anything. The Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I can take you across this country right now and show you mega church buildings that are sitting empty, that people sacrificed and worked hard and took money out of their pocket to build these buildings, because this is the vision that God gave us. He gave us this great vision. We're going to build this. Yeah, but it's empty now. That's not the church. That's a building. You see, somewhere they got mixed up and they lost the point that the building is not the church. It's the life that's inside that building. And if we have life in this building, it is because we interact with each other by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. When someone comes into this house and they come in here with a burden, God should be able to move the soul of someone to detect that burden and pray for them and lift them up before God. There's life, folks, at the foot of the cross. There's life at that empty tomb. There's life at the right hand of the Father. But to some places, and God help us, I know it's true and you do too, you're nothing but a number on a wall. It's all so somebody can get up and brag about how big your number. I don't care about hearing about your numbers. If I make every one of you in this country mad, you get mad. You don't impress me anymore. The only thing that matters to me is a soul that comes into the house of God. Did you get help? That's all I care about. I don't care about your men, your superheroes. But I do, Lord Jesus Christ. I love his blessed name. I love him with all of my heart and all of my soul. I stumbled around. You see me stumble? How many of you see me? I stand up here and I stagger around. My right leg's been all swollen up. I stumble around with that. A couple of days ago, I laid my hand on it for the third time. And I said, Lord Jesus, you said by your stripes we were healed. I'm calling on you. Heal my leg. It's been getting better. I can put my shoe on now. I can put my sock on. It's not complete. Believe me, it's my leg. And I know what I feel. And it's getting better. Praise God. He's a good God, isn't he? This reminds you of the man born blind, religion's answer to it in John 9. Verse 6, when he thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made a clay of spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now the word Bethesda, this house of Bethesda, means the mercy of God. The mercy of God is given by the grace of God. So it's grace ministering mercy to those present. Hallelujah. But Siloam has an entirely different meaning. It means sent. The pool of Siloam. It was a pool of water. Where did this water come from? Well, it came from up out of the ground. It came from Moriah. It was rising up and it was going down into the pool of Siloam. And of course, we can get into the archaeology of it and all the British Museum. They have their inscription on the side of the wall where they had dug this tunnel, where the waters could join together, but that's a different thing altogether. But here we have the pool of Siloam, full of water, water that has come up out of the ground, sent, and the Lord made spittle and clay. And many of you have heard this before, but a lot of you never have. He took the clay which is cursed, cursed is the ground for thy sake. He put that curse upon the eyes of this man. And he said, now you go down here and wash in the pool of Siloam, because this is the water that is sent. This is like that water that comes out in the millennium and goes down into the Dead Sea. You see, they're like the rivers in the Bible, the water. And he said, you go wash. And when you go wash, and he went and he washed. And he washed his eyes. He washed the curse away. And when he washed the curse away, immediately he could see. That's a spiritual lesson for all of us today. We are cursed. The curse comes because of sin. We didn't ask for it. But the Bible teaches very plainly that if you're in sin, a servant of sin, you're blinded. And the only thing that can wash that away is the blood of Jesus.
And so he washed it and came. But they didn't like that. Religion, they hadn't done it. They did nothing for him. Just like the man at the pool of Bethesda. Nobody, the religion hadn't helped him one bit. Didn't do a thing for him. And I mean to tell you, religion, they wore their robes, they had their buildings, they had their all, they had it all. But they couldn't do one thing for that man for 38 years. And they couldn't do one thing for this man that was born blind until the Lord showed up. Now here's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. Throw your religion out the window and start talking with your heart and start dealing with God. And you'd be surprised at how much religion has clouded, if anything, muddied the waters. There's some truth in religion, but the problem is it gets all muddied up. Because, why? Because they want to control you. That's religion. That's religion in all of its glory. And so he came back and he had been healed. Religion got mad. Don't you know this Sabbath day? To the man, 38 years, don't you know this is the Sabbath? Oh, well, how important is the Sabbath? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that the Sabbath was made for man or man for the Sabbath? Which one did he say? Anybody here remember? He said the Sabbath was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. Plain words, the Sabbath means nothing without that man and his relationship with God. So he washed and came seeing. But here's a wonderful thing about this. John chapter number 9, they confronted him and said, now give glory to God. And they refused to accept the identity of who Christ was. And here's what happens. The Lord found him. And he said to them in John 9:35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Because he'd been kicked out of the synagogue. Do you believe on the Son of God? Well, that's a big one, isn't it? If you got your Bible, you might want to turn there. John 9:35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out, and when he'd found him, he said unto him, they excommunicated him, folks. Now you realize that there are religions out there right now call themselves Christians that if they kick you out of your church, out of their church, you're going to go to hell. Because salvation is only through their church as they minister it to the people. They excommunicate. And by doing that, but let me tell you something, let me comfort your soul this morning. They have no more authority to send you to hell than Stalin would have. No, they have no authority to send you to hell. Listen to this. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said to the man born blind. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Isn't that beautiful? Well, preacher, if I understand that correctly, the Lord Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Got that right. Would you believe that the old ancient manuscripts, when you get into manuscript evidence, and let me give you just a little counsel. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Before you jump on somebody's bandwagon and start correcting the Bible so you can be accepted in somebody's group, you may have gotten yourself a lexicon or some, you know, a few Greek words, and this mistake here and mistake there and this and that and this and that. Please take a little time, just a little bit of time, to study manuscript evidence and find out where all this came from. And there's a book called Nestle Allen's Critical Apparatus. Write it down. Nestle Allen's Critical Apparatus. It tells you where every letter, word in that New Testament came from and the manuscript authority for it. Therefore, if you don't know what that is and you've never had it in your hand, you have no business correcting the Bible. Why do you say that, preacher? Because I believe that the Bible's the Word of God. When I hold it in my hand, I believe it. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. All right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He said. That's what your Bible says. Now, a lot of these new Bibles, they attack that. That's why I said this. They attack it. They say it's not in the original manuscripts. Best manuscripts this, best that, this, that, this, that, this, that. Why do they do that? They do that to attack his deity. This is as plain a state. This is not somebody else calling him the Son of God. As Peter did, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's good, But that's Peter calling him the Son of God. Here he says of himself, I am the Son of God. I don't like that. So they attack it. You see the point? He that talketh with thee, he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Amen. Do you believe? Folks, if there's anything I believe in this world, I believe that. Yes, sir, I believe that. Everything I am or ever hope to be is built upon that confession before you this morning. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, manifest in flesh. He's the Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There never was a moment that he did not exist. I do not believe in eternal generation. Christ has always been. He always will be. He's God. Amen. And I believe that. And when I talk to him, I tell him that. But in John 7, in John chapter number 9, they said to the man, thou art altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? What arrogance. Oh, what religious arrogance. You teach us? You see, they hang their degrees in front of your face and tell you you're just a layman. How many's ever heard that term? Show it to me in the Bible. I'm waiting. Show it in Scripture. You have no need that any man teach you. You are able ministers of the New Testament, that Bible says. This business of clergy and laying, I know I'm making a bunch of people mad. I understand that. I can hear them screaming right now. I understand all that. I've been this a while. I know that. Good men out there. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You got offline. The clergy and the laity, all right. But I can find the book of Revelation, the Nicolaitans. I can find that. Are you telling me, preacher, that I have just as much right and just as much authority to read the Bible and discern it as anybody, whether he's got a robe on it or a degree hanging around? You better believe I'm telling you that. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And so these people said, thou hast altogether born in sin, thou teach us. John 7, verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, watch this. John 7, 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Man. Boy, arrogance. My. Look at the attitude these Pharisees and religious leaders had for the people. We're just a bunch of dogs as far as they were concerned. You're ignorant. You don't know what we know. But this man born blind knew the one that healed him, and they knew the Son of God. And they didn't know that. Amen. They didn't know it. I firmly believe, and I still do believe, I do believe that 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. God had called an old boy out here plowing a field with a mule. He might have had a second or a third grade education, probably some of them illiterate. But he called him to preach, anointed him with the power of the Holy Ghost, set him aside, gave him a message and a heart for people, and put him up in the pulpit and gave him a Bible. And a lot of them learned to read by reading the Bible. That's the first time they ever read. They read the Bible. And God used them to build what you know as America today. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Remember what Martin Luther said? Did I tell you what Martin Luther said? Martin Luther said, we're all beggars. And that's the truth. And that's the last thing he said before he left this world. Martin Luther said that. We're all beggars. And that's the truth. And are we not? Did he not say in John 15... plainer words, without me ye can do nothing. Nothing, folks. We can build what the world can build. We can look like what the world looks like. We can project ourselves before people exactly as the world does, and that's exactly what they do. But there's no power. There's no power. God's going to heal people in here. God's going to save people in here. God's going to deliver people in this house. God's going to restore marriages and restore lives. He's going to change people. He's able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. I firmly believe that. Thank God for this little old leg doing better. It's my leg. You don't know. It's my leg. I'm one walking on it. There's no way you could know. It's my leg. How many of you ever tried to tell somebody you're hurting somewhere and they don't have a clue what you're talking about? Well, buddy, you can say, if you were in my body, you'd know what I'm talking about. Well, that's what I'm talking about today. Don't give up hope. The Bible said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So what is hope? Hope's a person. Now I want you to take you back into eternity. Turn to Proverbs 8:22 with me. I love to travel in time. I'm a time traveler. Well, preacher, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was caught up into the third heaven in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he looked down. He looked and saw the future. Yeah, unlike a lot of the Old Testament prophets, not to put them down, they prophesied as God gave them. The Apostle Peter talks about that. They prophesied about things that they didn't understand fully, but they simply gave forth what God gave them. But John, in the book of Revelation, is looking. He's called into the future. Now look what it says over here in Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Look at verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, before man was ever made. This is wisdom speaking. Verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. You see this? You see the mind of God working before he ever brought us into existence? He had a reason for us being here. You know that, don't you? You know that. And if we preach the difference between a man and an angel, we'll begin to understand the mind of God. Why aren't angels born again? Because they can't be. We're made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. That spirit is born again. That soul is saved. And the body's preserved until you're done with it. That's what you are. That's what your essence is. The body's essence is of the dirt. You go back to the ground. It's there. That's where it came from, all right? A soul is an intermediary thing that comes into existence. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. But the spirit comes forth from the one who gave it, comes forth from the Almighty. And that spirit is born of the spirit of Almighty God. Amen. I'm a son of God, folks, and live forever in the presence of the Holy One. That's new birth. If you're born of the Spirit of God today, you won't argue with that. You'll say, hallelujah to God. He changed my life. But I want you to notice in verse 31 what it says. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Look at this. Look at this. He said, before the earth was ever made. So which predates, man or the earth? Which was here first, the earth or man? The earth was, right? All right. But then he says, my delights were with the sons of men before I ever made the earth. Are you seeing this? All right, I'm glad you got a hold of this thing, because this is the wisdom of God. He had a reason for us being here. You started on a journey that'll only get brighter and brighter. The Bible said the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You're headed somewhere. You're going somewhere. God made you for a reason.
That's right.
Hallelujah to God. And you're capable of giving back to God. Reciprocating is the word. You're capable of reciprocating what God gives to you. That's a wonderful thing. Yes, it is. And I've learned this. If you'll go with him, he'll open a door for you. If you'll go through that door, he'll open another one. And as that door opens and you go through that next door, you'll learn more about God. And the more about God you learn, the more you'll want to go through the next door. And the more about God you learn, the more you'll love him and you'll respect him and you'll honor him and you'll obey him and you'll want to live for him. Satan's purpose is to lie to you about God and who he is and his character. And where do you get that from? Most pulpits in this country, packed with nothing but lies. Most preaching in this country is preaching Moloch instead of God. How many's ever heard of Deacon Dixon? Raise your hand. What are you talking about? He put online a graphic of hell. Here's hell. Here's the flames of hell. Here's the place of the damned. All right? Here's hell. Here's the river flowing through hell. Then he puts a baby in there in diapers. Yes. Sitting there in hell for eternity. What's that baby doing in hell? He wasn't one of the elect. That's Deacon Dixon.
That's Moloch. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's not my God. My God does not send babies to hell. Didn't happen. He got so much kickback on it, he finally took that down and tucked his tail between his legs and ran off into some hole somewhere where he belongs. Somebody like that has no business trying to teach or preach the word of God. Babies in diapers in hell. What does that do for you? Does that stir you? Does that bother you? Does that bother you that religion can be so hard and so cold and so blind as to give that garbage out to people? But there are people sitting in church houses in this country right now that believe that. They believe that garbage. He said, my delight were with the sons of men. Now that's his wisdom. Let's watch his word. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is John's approach to Christ before he was incarnate as the angel of the Lord, we might say, probably the best way to put it. Now look at John 1:14. And the Word, same Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so what has he done? He's taken Word and given it personification. He's taken Word and made a person. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? Now look at Hebrews chapter number 4 in verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is, are there two words of God then, or one? For the Word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ the Word of God? Of course he is. And I'll show you this here. Look at the text. The Word of God is quick, that means alive, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now think about this. Now think about it. I'm reading the Bible, just reading right along, reading the Bible. Wonderful book. But the Bible's reading me while I'm reading it. Yeah. Because it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, that's scary, preacher. Let me tell you something that's scary. This house is full of people. How many agree with it? All of you in this house today are body, soul, and spirit, right? Yes. Okay. Now, that's acceptable. Everybody's comfortable with that. So what happens if you're the spirit, not the body. what happens if the body's gone and the spirit's left? Then you're scared to death. As my grandmother and grandfather used to call them, haints. How many know what a haint is? I don't know if you can find that word in the dictionary. Webster, I don't know if Webster has it. Webster's a good man, but I don't know if he's got haint. Anybody around knows what a haint is, right? Oh, you talking about something being haunted? No, I'm talking about spirits. You got to find out what spirit you're dealing with, right? You remember those spirits that said, don't cast us out into the deep? Have you come to torment us before our time? And he gave them leave, and they went into a herd of swine. The hog could not handle what you can handle. You remember the man who had one leave? He left. Spirit left him. He left him. What did he do? He got religious. He cleaned up. He cleaned his act up. He got cleaned up. The spirit left him. He said, my. It left him, so he cleaned up. And then the spirit brought seven more spirits, more wicked. So there's a gradation in it. There are different levels in it, like principalities and powers and so forth. He brought seven spirits with him back to this clean house. And the Bible says the latter state of that man was worse than the first. This is what happens in the church house every Sunday. The churches are going to clean you up. They're going to teach you how to live morally. They want to make a good citizen out of you. Amen. They want to go through all that rigmarole, but there's nothing to replace it with.
because that's not conviction. And so what happens? Once you have made a proselyte, the Bible says he is twofold more a child of hell than he was to begin with. Are you following? You don't want empty vessels. You want the Holy Ghost in there. And once that happens, everything changes. So, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in, see the personal pronoun, the masculine, his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What's the antecedent of his and him? Word. That's the subject. The word of God is a he and a him. So not only do I pick up the Bible, and the Bible begins to read me when I'm reading it, it can speak in a much deeper way to me than I can speak. But not only that, but I am being introduced to somebody. There's a he here. There's a him here. And he's a whole lot bigger than I am. Now, I've got four or five more pages, but I can see you're wore out, so we'll stop here. Isn't this Bible a wonderful thing? It really is. It really is. I read the book. I'm blessed of it. But then after I put it down, I'm done reading it. A little later on, I think, man, there's somebody talking to me. What's going on here? Something bothered. That's because the book you read has read you. And now he's talking to you. And he will help you. Would you bow your head? Father, in Jesus' name, if there's somebody in this house today that's about to give up hope, oh God, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Let them know they're in the midst of people that love them. This is a place where this is a Bethesda, Father, where they don't have to have somebody to move the water. The water's already been moved. It's awaiting them. This is the house of Bethesda. This is the place of mercy. This is the grace of God. Lord, help them come today. If they need the need is greater as you show them the need. God, let them come today. Let them come to you. And if they're in the house today and the pool of Siloam is there, they're blind. I know that. I was blind too. Blind to you. Blind as blind can be. But the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes that I might see. I pray that be so. Bless them in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, your heads are bowed this morning and nobody's looking. Anybody raise your hand and say, preacher, won't you pray for me? God's dealing with me. He's working in my life. And I know he is. I can see things that he's doing. And I know doors he's opening. I know people he's brought in my life. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all over the place. God bless you. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm the messenger. I've done what you call me to do. I can't take them any further than to bring them to you. That's as far as I can go. But that's what I do. That's what I'm here for. I want to bring them to you. And Lord, here they are. In Jesus' name, let your sweet Holy Spirit now do his work in their hearts and in their lives. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up this morning.